Let's have a quick word of prayer. And then as we continue this series in looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're going to look at Christ's question of sincerity. So let's pray. Again, Father, in the moments remaining, Father, again, just keep our hearts quiet and still before You. Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, we will not resist it, recoil, rebel, but we will receive it, Father. I pray, Father, that as our through this brief time here in the Word, that You will again help us, Father, to see an area in our life that we may want to be willing to give up, willing to allow change to occur. And I do pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is one of my favorite passages because it strikes to the circumstances that we're all in. This passage is also all about progressive sanctification. Once a person accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior, yeah, by the way, I guess, children, you can leave. I'm sorry, you can't get decent help. You only got 15, 20 minutes, but I guess fifth grade and under, if you want to go down, you can. There was some that went out that door. Sorry about that. All right, anyway, this passage is all about progressive sanctification. It is all about becoming more like Christ. And when you look at verse 6, and why don't you look there again in a minute, and this I want you, if you get nothing else out of it, because I start tripping over my tongue because of time constraints, at least you'll get this. Christ knew that the man has been sitting at the pool. How many years is the previous verse? 38 years. And Jesus comes to him and he asks him a question which you kind of wonder like, you got to be kidding me. He's been laying there for 38 years. Why would you even ask him the question? But he does. And the next verse gives the reason. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? What do you think I'm laying here for? Yeah, but notice what he says though in verse 7. He gives excuses. The sick man said to him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool. That's not what I asked you. I did not ask you, why are you not healed? That would be a logical response. Why are you not healed? Well, because I have nobody to put me in the pool. But that's not what Jesus asked. Jesus didn't say, why are you? He says, do you want to be healed? And that, my friend, is all the difference. And it's the same thing with you and I. Isn't it true in our lives, we are very good at giving excuses to God. But God, you don't know. You can't really say that without laughing. But we do kind of articulate to God. But God, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know the condition I'm in. God, I've experienced horrible tragedies, financial setbacks. God, you just don't know. And all these excuses we offer up to God. But you know, the question, if we listen carefully, we can hear that same question echo through the corridors of time to hear today. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? We're talking about a change in behavior. You know, that behavior that's not doing us very well, maybe it's, I don't know, just procrastination. And we continually get burned because we're just procrastinators. Maybe it's some other kind of a external physical sin that we're engaging in. And again, he's saying, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed of that? But God, it does feel good for a little while because as Hebrews says, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And God, that means, and maybe confession, and I don't know. This verse is all about changing emotions. You know, we don't have to fly off the handle. We don't have to go through life just getting by, just hanging in there. How you doing, brother? You who are a child of God, how you doing? How'd your week go? I'm just hanging in there. You who are joint heir with Jesus Christ, who are beloved, accepted in the beloved, how'd you do this week? Oh, just hanging in there, just getting by. Is that the salvation that God offers to us? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? We're talking about the change in the course of life. Maybe there's been some horrible tragedies. Maybe we've lost loved ones. Are we going to try to maintain that course of life? But we can't. We got to come to a new normal. Do we want a change? Do we want direction? Do we want purpose and meaning in our life? Or are we just going to continue hanging on, just getting by? How'd your week go? Oh, not too bad. Hey, how's been God working in your life? Saved me. You know, and you know the scenarios, and I don't have the time to wax eloquent if I could ever do that. But what we're talking here, just he's talking to the man and he's saying, listen, are you willing to give up what's known, what is familiar, what is comfortable, albeit painful? Set all that aside, and are you willing to chart new waters, go into the unknown, to live by faith? You willing to do that? And this man initially says, but God, no one puts me in the water. I didn't ask you that question. I asked you, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Don't give me excuses why you're not in there. That's not what I asked you. Do you want? What's your desire? The background of this man here in verses 1 through 5, 38 years he's been at this pool. 38 years. How many of you are over 38 years of age? Some of us could identify with, some of you who are younger, you have no idea what we're talking about. But for some of us who've lived, I mean, 38 years of our life, for some of you, you could say, man, I graduated from high school 38 years ago. Or however time frame you want to put that in there, 38 years, my goodness, that's a long time. The camaraderie of the fellow sufferers. We don't know exactly how often this angel comes in and stirs up the water. So there is now a pecking order, a seniority list. You know, you're low man on the seniority, so you get the farthest away from the pool. And as you put in your time and as you get your proverbial union whiskers, you know, then you get to get closer to the pool. And just all that infrastructure and all those inner dynamics, that is what the man has known for 38 years. The attention. Oh, this poor guy. I feel so sorry for him. Let's give him some of our helping hand fund. Let's run him over a meal. Let's give him some new clothes. Oh, this poor guy. He's been laying there for 38 years. I'm not trying to marginalize his suffering, but you can understand he's been kind of the focus of attention for 38 years. He's not the one out making the bread. He's just the one there eating the bread. He's not the one working and buying the clothes. He's the one on the receiving end who's just laying there wearing the clothes. So there's this center of attention. Then there's also, maybe it could be in his mind, after 38 years, why bother? And God kicked Robin and I in the pants real hard 2 years ago after we had been praying for my in-laws for 28 years to get saved. And to be honest with you, after like 28 years or so is one of those deals where, and you've probably done it too, as we grab our prayer sheet here, and we know we have to get through this at least once a week. Sometimes we do it more, but all of us do this at least once a week, right? I hope. So as we pray for the church family here, and sometimes we get a little bit behind, and I have my own personal list, and oh yeah, God, please work in Bob and Connie's heart so they get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. And that was about it. But then, as many of you know, 2 years ago this August, God did something miraculous in their life and saved Connie's in her 80s, and Bob, I think, just turned 70, and Bob just turned 80. So, here's a man, though, for 38 years, it's like, what's the use? It's hopeless. Why bother? Nothing's ever going to change. You know, I'm just too entrenched. You know, we use the cliche, you can't teach an old dog. You know, I've been living this way for 38 years. You're telling me things are going to change? Yeah, right. So there could be some of that going on. The question in verse 6 gets to the heart. Because again, to be honest, as we talk with people with this discipling ministry we have, with this evangelism ministry we have through the counseling, and sometimes we talk to people and we ask them, do they want to change by what their actions portray, not doing the homework, not coming back, not coming to the services? They are in essence saying, I don't want change. I'm comfortable in my misery. And most people would rather continue in their misery than to face change. It's the comfort of the familiar. We all hate, well, I shouldn't say hate. Most of us dislike change. We like the familiar. Robin and I, we went into a grocery store. We had to pick up something, and I don't even remember where we were. Oh, I know, we were taking a drive with the convertible. We were driving up last week, and we stopped at a grocery store because we wanted some spun honey or whipped honey. And I said, you know, I bet you this store out here will have it. So we pulled in, and you walk in the door, and again, one of the first things you do is you do this. Where's the honey? And it took us quite a while because someone said it was over with the peanut butter and jelly, you'd think. It wasn't over there. So then it's, well, Robin, you take that aisle. I'll take this aisle. And we'll. But, you know, you're lost. And I would hate to go through my grocery shopping in that store because it'd take me all kinds of time because I don't know where anything is. And most of us shop at the same store because one of the reasons is we know where it is. Man, I know Redner's almost like the back of my hand. I can go, I can tell you where, except they did change things up here a little while ago. But it's all pretty much the same. And it's the same thing with him. Then there's the trauma of the change, though, on the other hand. The change of jobs. That's horrible. I always hated my first day on the job because most people don't even tell you where the toilets are. So it's like, and then you feel so awkward. Where's the break room? Where's the coffee machine? And then all the unwritten rules. Yeah, they give you the employee handbook before you get in there, but that don't tell you all the unwritten rules. And just all that stuff. The first day of anyone's job is usually just a very traumatic experience. Moving, new homes, new friends, change in church programs. We're meeting downstairs in the basement. Oh my goodness, can't do that. Change in the home. We have a little change in our home, a welcome change. Where'd my boy go? Eric, you still up here? He might be downstairs doing something. But my boy is home with us. So that's kind of nice. But again, it's just a little different. All of these come with the trauma of change. And as we heard Jim Freed say a long time ago, until the pain of the same is greater than the pain of change, no change will happen. So he also then brings it to him. He says, do you there in verse 5, do you, individual responsibility, do you yourself? Now again, this is very easy because I wish my wife would change. Oh man, I got a laundry list. Oh my goodness, after 31 years now, man, I wish he would change this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And now my boy's home. Boy, I sure wish he will do this and this and this and this. But he's not asking that. He's saying, hey Dan, do you want to change? Don't worry about everybody else, because it is true, as Rob mentioned, boy, we always compare ourselves with other people to see what kind of a Christian we are. And of course, we don't do it someone higher. We try to get the guy in the paper who claims to be a Christian. Ha ha, see, I'm better than him. Do you want? And again, it's the idea of your desires, your cravings. Are you willing to have your comfort zone threatened? The fear of the unknown. In spite of what you may face in the future, do you want to change? Do you want to be stretched? Do you want to really know what it's like to live by faith? Really? Do you really want to know what it's like to live by faith? No. I like my regular income, and I like my regular expenses, and I like my health, and I like everything predictable. You know, sometimes people come up and say, hey, anything exciting happened in your week? And sometimes I go, no, and I like that. I just like the boring, and I don't want any excitement. You know, I'm getting too old for that. Just the same old routine is really nice. But how does that mesh when it comes to Scripture? Because the just are supposed to live by the old and familiar. The just are to live by faith. That's the unknown. We don't know how it's going to play out. We don't know how it's going to work out. But we have a God who does. So we're willing to put our hand in His hand and say, okay, God, lead me through this unknown land. It may be difficult. It may be painful. But we got Romans 8:28, Jeremiah 29, Genesis 50, and others. Do you want to be made well? This is going to be a radical life-altering event. 38 years you have known life one way, and now we're going to throw it all out. And are you willing after 38 years to start over? Start fresh? And that's the question that I think God is asking of you and I here today. In the various areas in our life, do you want to be made well? It's going to be a different change. But are you willing to do it? The response there, number three in the back of your bulletin, or verse 7. But Lord, just think of our communication. How wonderful would it be if we could whip Ray and throw out that conjunction and no one could ever say but again? You know, I love you, hon, but this was a really good meal, hon, but but, you know, I'll try to be there, but yeah, I'll help you, but yeah, and just on and on it goes. Excuses, really, and now that summer's time's coming up, and since I still have a dog, I'm waiting for those two wonderful words in the English vocabulary, dog gone. But until that time, I have the dog, and excuses are as common sometimes as fleas on the dog. And that's one of the reasons I keep shaving her short, even though she is a Sheltie, because it's so much easier to get the fleas off a short-haired dog. The fear of the unknown, the fear of failure, the fear of change, fear of realizing dreams and goals, because then what? What do I do now? The fear of greater responsibility, and for many it's the fear of failure, because we have failed quite a few times and we really don't want to go that whole routine again, because if we end up failing again, that would really be hurtful. The command in verse 8, or number 4 on the back of your bulletin, it's so important for the future. It's rise. Now again, it's kind of interesting. Now again, I have to be careful with this. Not all sickness is directly related to sin. But there seems to be in this case a connection of sin and sickness, because as you go down there a little bit further, in verse 14, he said, "See, you have been made well, sin no more, lest an even worse thing come upon you." So there seems to be some sort of connection in this particular case, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11. "For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you," because you've kind of taken this and turned it into a drunken debauchery. This is just something, oh please, not Communion Sunday. That means he's going to go long and we're not going to get out of here on time. And then we keep taking it and then we end up sick or weak. Sin affects us in certain ways. But it's interesting, in this particular case, in verse 8, Jesus Christ did not condemn the man and said, "You literally made your bed with sin, now lie in it." He doesn't do any of that. There's no condemnation. He looks at the man and he says, "Get up!" Now there again, as we were talking downstairs, as we're looking at progressive sanctification, and I personally am really excited about this material, but there's that personal responsibility. We understand God's sovereignty is in play there as well. But here, as we see in verse 8, he's saying, "Listen, buddy, if you want to get well, you better get moving. It's on your shoulders. Rise up, get up, stand up." There's no condemnation, or even of his excuse there in verse 7. "But God, but Lord." Then he says, "Take up, take up. You're not staying here. You're not coming back. The center of your life is no longer here. Leave no provisions to return. This bed is not your bed anymore. This is not your little space that you've carved out for 38 years. I remember when I was working at Honeywell, we would have machinists that would literally bolt their toolbox on the bench because that was their spot and you couldn't move their tool bench anyway. In this particular case, cut the stupid bench off. Cut the bolts off. That toolbox isn't staying there anymore. And more specifically, in this case, he says, "Take up your bed. This is not your home. If you want change, if you want healing, make no provisions to go back. Take up your bed and then walk. Get going with life again. Start doing the now. Go and establish a new center in your life." The results in verse 9, verse 14 and 15, we have immediate obedience. He took God at His word and he obeyed. He was a very faithful man. And again, I don't have time to pause here, but you know, if God were to say to you, as He told Abraham, "I want you to leave your mother, father, all your possessions, I want you to pack everything up and go to a land where I will show you," would you do it? If God were to tell you, like He told Abraham again later on, "I want you to take your son, your only begotten son Isaac, and kill him," would you, as the verse says, rise up early in the morning and go do that? As God is telling us, now let's get out of the subjunctive. And let's get that back to reality. When God tells us to do something, how does that play out? Oh, really, already? Bummer. He obeyed. Verse 10, we got spiritual warfare. You can believe it. You can mark it down that if you are going to start attempting things for God, if you're going to start to bring about change in your life, you're going to meet opposition. And this man is like, he just got up, gathered up his stuff, and there's the religious community saying, what are you doing? You can't do that. Who told you to pick up your bed and roll on the Sabbath day? Man, what is going on? And the guy goes, I don't know. The guy who healed me told me to pick up my bed. I'm picking up my bed. Like, what's this all about? But there was immediate opposition in verse 10. As soon as he started obeying God, boom. And isn't that true in your and my life? You know, usually how it is sometimes on a Sunday, you know, God's getting a hold of our life. God, I'm going to do it. And then the first thing we do is we get out and we go home, and then just the world falls apart. And before we can regather and regroup, it's Wednesday already. And then before we even think of it again, it's Friday and another whole week is gone and we're stuck right where we have always been. You're going to meet opposition. It's kind of interesting in verse 14, what he does immediately is he goes and worships. And this is, again, amazing, just to show you again the real desire of this man. We beat him up here a little bit earlier when he said, but Lord, I have nobody to throw me in the water. Verse 14, where does Jesus find him? He finds him playing golf. He finds him at the race, you know, up at Poconos or Denver, because he's never been able to go to a race for 38 years. He doesn't find him at the family reunion or the family picnic that he's missed for the last 38 years. He doesn't find him in the woods or downtown or on a train to New York or wherever. Where does he find this man? He's in the temple worshiping. And then you would think there'd be a huge temptation after 38 years of not being able to do certain things. Woo-hoo! I'm free. I'm going, man. I'm going to watch that Phillies game. I haven't been to Phillies game in a long time. I can't wait to go see the Phillies game after I go to the temple. And then in verse 15, there's the immediate proclamation. The immediate proclamation. He's telling everybody. As you see there in verse 15, he just says he told the Jews, plural. Everybody, you can. You know, I once was blind, but now I see. You know, I once was lame, but now I walk. I mean, look at what God has done in my life. And I'll tell you, I'm becoming more and more convinced that we need to, I don't know what it is, but it just makes my heart sad in many different levels. When I, again, through Robin's exposure there at the high school, to see just the depths of hopelessness, of just the depths of people without hope and without God. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's not like we're in the Bible Belt where we had to go knock on everybody's door and everyone's going to church and everyone's living an upright moral life. I mean, there's students that are living in homeless shelters who are attending school. There are students who have to sleep on their grandparents' recliner because they only have a one-room little place. And then their younger daughter sleeps on the floor. I mean, we're talking about people that are without hope and without God to the nth degree. And I can't figure out for the life of me why we're not able to get out there and reach them with the good news and literally bring sight to the blind, to proclaim liberty to the captives. I don't understand why we just can't get out there somehow and tap into the tremendous need that we have here in Oxford Valley. I don't understand that, which is my fault, I guess. But it just bugs me. But this man, he was going out in verse 15 and telling everybody, look at my leg. I'm up and walking. It's like some of you just looked at my boy and go, whoa, who is he? Could you imagine seeing someone you haven't seen for 38 years? And all of a sudden, a guy for 38 years is knocking on your door again. Like, wow, I don't even recognize you. Where'd your hair go? And some of that kind of stuff. Verse 14, and we'll be done with this. Verse 14, number 6, the conclusion. And that is don't repeat the pattern of sin, or it'll be worse. Don't go back there where I once delivered you from. Don't go back there again, or worse will happen. And such is the case of sin, and even with abuse. You know, there's many times people are stuck in, let's say, a physically abusive relationship. You know, the first slap, the first hit, they ought to be out of there. And then they don't. But then the guy thinks, or whoever thinks they got away with it, so they're going to do it again. And so the pattern continues to go on, and it usually gets worse than better in that whole horrible cycle. So here's just a couple of thoughts of application to leave you with. And here's more of a broad general question, which speaks to all of us. How can we become so comfortable in painful situations? And understand there's all kinds of contexts of painful situations, but why is it that oftentimes we can become so comfortable in them? How is it that oftentimes we resist godliness and healing because of fear of change? Here again, let's just go to an abusive situation. You know, you have a spouse, let's say, a wife who's in an abusive situation. Where am I going to live? Well, if you got a church family, that's easy. You know, come on into our place. Well, we'll take care of you for a little while. Throw him in jail and let him get a little dose of reality and sober him all up and get him going, and we'll take care of you. But still, that fear of change. The relationships, the fear of rejection. You know, if I quit going to the bar, I'm going to lose half my friends. Are you willing to do that? Child rearing. Well, my kids won't love me. And we know how that goes. Anyway, so here's just another question. What is needed to change? Just what is really needed to change? Again, the man here gives us a good example. You're just going to have to take Christ at His word. You're going to have to believe Him. And then you're going to have to be a part of it. You're going to have to rise up. Pick up your bed, pick up your center of your life, pick up the core of your desires or whatever metaphor or however you want to extrapolate that. Pick it up and go away. And by the way, don't go back. Don't go back.